Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. I wonder if you are fearful this evening. We've gone through a period of time that I personally have never seen. I'm sure none of us have seen a time quite like it, certainly in living memory. And there has been great fear stirred up in the nation. Indeed, this isn't the only thing that we have to fear, is it? There are many things that we fear, but certainly fear has been on the hearts and minds of many in our nation. And indeed, fear is something that indeed affects the church too. We all have different characters. Some of us are more nervous and more nervy, have a more nervous and timid disposition than others. Some are prone to fear and anxiety that others do not have. But all of us face fear sometimes. Imagine a child who is at a park or a swimming pool where there are lots of slides. And a child climbs the stairs longing to go down that slide. They really want to, and they get up at the top of the stairs. They sit down and they freeze with fear. They just won't move. You might coach them down, but they will not move. And then their daddy climbs the stairs and sits with them and holds them and says, "It's fine, I've got you, let's go." And they go down and they have a great time and all is well. And that's just a very small scale illustration of what God is saying here. Yes, there are things in this life far greater than the fear the child has to go down a slide. But likewise, we have a greater Father in heaven than any human child has. And he is with us. And he is saying to us in this passage here, do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you throughout all the changing scenes of life. Do not fear. A couple of years ago, I read a short little book, and I think it's been extended now. He's brought another one out by a guy called Melvin Tinker, called That Hideous Strength. And in it, he paints a very disturbing picture of the West, the Western civilization. And there is much in our nations and in the Western civilization that is causing us to fear. We see the rise of this kind of Marxist tendency, this identity politics, and we wonder where it's going to go. We think our culture is going to be lost, our liberties will be lost, and there are many things, maybe in the broader scheme of things, that we fear about going into the future. As a church, and I'm talking as the Reformed Church in Great Britain, maybe there's a tendency for us to fear what will be. We see decline, maybe. There's compromise. And so we wonder, really, what is the future of the church in this nation? We fear. And even if we take the moral decline of this nation and the militant atheism that there is and the other identity stuff that's going on, the things that are going on in our schools that cause us to fear, even if we take all of that out of the picture, even in our own individual lives, there is much that often causes us to fear. Many of us fear the what ifs. The what ifs. Those things that we have no idea of. The things that may never come to pass. Maybe not even on the horizon. And yet we, what if? What if I get ill? What if I lose my job? What if this? What if that? And we are gripped with a sense of fear. But then there is also the fear of the known, isn't there? Maybe the fear of going under the knife in a great big operation that you know is coming. And if you make it through, you know there's going to be a long recovery time, pain, and you're afraid about that. And naturally speaking, there is reason for that, isn't there? There are great difficulties that we need to overcome. So I'm not diminishing these fears, but we must bring them to the Lord. Just think, if you are diagnosed with a terminal illness and you do not know what's going to be, how long you've got left, and you're fearing. Maybe you've just been handed that letter to say that you've lost your job and you don't know how you're going to put food on the table. Maybe you've have been afflicted with great depressions in the past and you're feeling that depression just closing in. And you're fearing, you do not know how you're going to cope. These are great, real things. And as we, in our everyday lives, both go through these very real fears, and as we encounter people in the world who go through these fears, we must come back to God's word. And we must take great comfort from God's very own word, and his very own word that comes to us this evening. The Almighty God saying to you and to I, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I do not want it to be a very negative sermon this evening, but we must start with these great fears to see what God is warning us about and comforting us with. Because this, brother and sister, is a reality for every true believer in Christ Jesus. And fear can be a terrible thing, and I'm sure you've all experienced it to some level, to some degree. It, just think, in the world, it makes cowards of soldiers where they flee the battlefield. It stops the adventurer reaching their goal when they turn back in fear. Maybe that's wise. Some, sadly, have such debilitating fear that they end up not doing anything. They need to try and protect themselves in some way. My friends, this shouldn't be the outward look on life for the believer, because we have a sovereign God who cares for us, who takes care of us. Our life is in his hands. And yes, we can be wise, and that is good. Take precautions, yes, that is good. But ultimately, rest in him in whom we trust. Fear in a child is one thing, but fear in the child of God is another. Fear in a nation is one thing, but fear in the people of God is another, because we have a great God. And that's it, precisely why I was trying to bring to you this great vision of an almighty, great, powerful, good God in those sermons that I preached to you a few weeks ago. But you might be asking, how do I know that I can take this promise, a promise from a great prophecy of the Old Testament written to a specific people in a specific time, how do I know I can take this for myself? Many thousands of years later, in a completely different context, a different nation, how do I know I can take this for myself? Because indeed, if we know that we can take this for ourselves and hold it to ourselves and appropriate it in our life and rest upon this God, It will bring great comfort. And so I pray that it will be a soothing balm and comfort to each one of us tonight. Now, Isaiah is speaking prophetically here. He is speaking into a situation that is to come. Isaiah had already prophesied, because of the rebellion of the nation, that they would be taken into captivity, that they would be overthrown, that the Babylonians would come, overthrow them, destroy all their cities, and take them into bondage, into captivity, into the land of Babylon. We think at the time of Daniel. He's there in Babylon, and Isaiah is preaching some hundred or so years before, many years before. He's prophesying into that situation. He's already prophesied that the people will be defeated and that they will go away, but he has also just prophesied that they will be liberated, that they will come back to the nation, come back to the land, and that as they come back to the land, as a beleaguered, small minority, an oppressed people, this is what Isaiah is speaking into at this point. We read, didn't we, of this passage about the coastlands and this one who was raised up from the east, who was brought in and overthrew kingdoms, who ruled over kings by his sword. And then the coastlands saw it, they feared and they fell. Here we are seeing the prophecy of Cyrus coming in, overthrowing all in his path, and then finally liberating. And so Isaiah is speaking to this exile, this captivity, and their liberation, a small, beleaguered people. But notice how he also addresses these people. He addresses them as in verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." You see here that he is speaking to those whom he has chosen. He has specifically chosen his people. 1 Peter 2:9, speaking to new covenant believers, us, addresses us in much the same way. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is to people like you and I, believers in Christ, the New Testament church. But also, he says to the descendants of my friend Abraham. You might say, but I'm not a descendant of Abraham. I have no Jewish blood in me. What does Galatians 3:7 teach us? Galatians 3:7 tells us that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham, who believe in the promises, who believe in God. And so, my friends, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith in him, you have rested entirely upon him, you have turned from your sin, as I spoke of this morning, and trusted in him, you are called, you are chosen, and you are one of those descendants of Abraham. And so we can appropriate this, take it for ourselves. And though Isaiah is speaking to a beleaguered, small, downtrodden people who are fearing in Babylon to go back home, God is also using Isaiah's words, I believe, to speak to his fearing people here in 2021. But notice also, before we get to the promise itself, that this promise is founded not upon who we are, not upon what we have done, but upon God. He's founding this promise not on who we are or what we have done, but upon God. In chapter 40, we are reminded of God's omnipotence, his great power, how he holds the nations as a drop in a bucket and the sand in his hands. He is this great, vast God. So in verses, just to give some clarity there, verses 12 to 26 speaks about the immensity of God in these terms. But then in verse 28 to 31, that God is the creator. He's the creator that gives life to all and gives power to all, and he never grows old. He never grows weary, and he gives strength to those who wait upon him. And then, having seen this great picture of God, he moves into chapter 41, and we see God's power and sovereignty at work in the nations, raising up this great king, putting down kingdoms, and having his way in the nations. God is in ultimate control. He is sovereign. He is the one who has placed our government where it is. He is the one in control. This promise is founded upon God. What does he say? He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, because I am your God." It isn't based on us, on what we should do, or what we can do, but simply because he is our God. And so we turn to the first section. I'm going to just go through, bit by bit, this in verse 10. So fear not, for I am with you. Notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, "I will be with you." Just think of them sat there in Babylon, fearing to go forward. God isn't saying to them, "I will be with you when you get there." But no, I'm with you there. He doesn't say, "I could be with you should you do this or that." No, he says, "I am with you. I am with you." As I've already said, the people just think what they would have gone through. Defeat in battle. Their cities absolutely destroyed. Many of their people killed. Their temple, who in which they put so much trust. We notice from Jeremiah that they trusted in the temple. They said, "The temple, the temple." They placed so much trust in the temple, and even that had gone. Then they'd been taken away into a foreign land, speaking a foreign language. Their people and their children were being tainted and impacted by the gods of the Babylonians and the language of the Babylonians. They see many of their friends and their relations, their countrymen, just settling down in the country and not desiring to go back. What could the future hold? What on earth is going to be there? How on earth will we do anything, do any exploits for God in the land that he has given us? What will happen to their children? What will become of them? They had very much to fear. And yet they would have taken the scriptures with them, the scriptures that they had, and they would have taken this great prophecy of Isaiah with them. And as they read, God tells them not to fear, because he is with them. You can imagine the things that they might be saying as they scoff this idea. Oh, what's God going to do? How can you tell me not to fear? Look, haven't you seen? Haven't you seen what our children are saying, what our children are doing? Haven't you seen how small we are, how weak we are? How on earth are we going to stand on our own two feet again? The nations are against us. We're a small minority. We've been decimated. We don't even have a temple. And they scoff. But to every objection, every reason to fear, the same response comes back from God. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I am with you. I am with you. So I wonder, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's your fears this evening? There are certainly lots of things which I've noted already to be afraid of. Maybe you are afraid of standing for the truth in the public arena. Maybe even amongst your friends about the truth about marriage and gender and all of these other hot topics in the public sphere. Maybe we would be called a bigot or a fanatic or something worse. Maybe you are genuinely afraid to go door to door. That fear of speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or thinking more personally, maybe you are fearing getting older, getting more decrepit and more ill. Maybe you're fearful about ill health. Maybe you're fearful about going to the doctor because you do not know what he's going to say. Fearful about your job, and in this circumstances, that's a great fear for many, I know. But whatever your fear is, whatever your anxieties for the future are, God says, do not be afraid. God knows all these things. He knows your heart. He knows your fears. He knows your mind. He knows what you are thinking. He doesn't only know that, does he? He knows your needs. He knows your abilities. God has promised not to try you more than you can handle. God says, do not be afraid. We know, as Paul says, and I've quoted already in this pulpit, that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And this can be very easy to say, but hard to truly believe, isn't it? When we are truly going through something very bad, it's very difficult to acknowledge that God is doing good in it. But he is. He is. He says, fear not, for I am with you. As the writer of the Hebrews said, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I watched an episode of Monty Don's gardening program a while back. And there was a couple who went to the Chelsea Flower Show to get some inspiration. And Monty Don met them there. And before you see them on the camera, and before Monty Don came, they just seemed like fish out of water. They had no idea where to go, what to look at. I've never been there, but I understand it's a vast place and quite bewildering. And Monty Don then came to them and said, don't worry, I will guide you through. I will guide you around. I will take you to all the best places, the best things for you to see. They said, everyone who goes to the Chelsea Flower Show need Monty Don with them because he knows it all. And the crowds parted like the Red Sea as they went through. You see, it was a very daunting place for them. And it was good for them to have someone who knew, someone who was knowledgeable, someone who knew what was best for them to see. And so it is with us. We live in a daunting world, in daunting circumstances. And how good it is that we have a God who knows, who can be our guide, who cares for us, who knows what is best for us. And Monty Don said to them, "Don't worry, I am with you." And that's exactly what God has said here. Don't worry, I am with you. And this was expressed in no greater way than in his only begotten Son, was it? When we think at Christmas time, and we should think throughout the year of him sending his only begotten Son into the world. And what does Isaiah prophesy? He prophesies, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew kindly interprets, or in the New Testament, we're kindly given the instruction of what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. God with us. In Jesus Christ, he is with us in the flesh. He has encountered great troubles. He has encountered great temptations, great griefs, great trials. He is with us in his humanity. And indeed, he is still with us. He is with us in his humanity as he sits beside the majesty on high, interceding for us. And yet also, he has also sent his Son, his Spirit, into the world. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." God with us. God is with us. And we should know this in a far greater way than Israel could ever know it, because we have had that revealed to us in his Son. The amazing, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we may be his. And God here promises once again to be with us. But secondly, be not dismayed, for I am your God. He takes this further, doesn't he? Just saying, do not fear, or fear not, for I am with you, would be great. And in some senses, we would be satisfied with that, to know that God is with us. But he goes further. He says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. Remember, it's me. It's me who is your God. Just imagine, at the borders was a vast army that overcome Europe, and they were knocking at our door. Maybe sound familiar. But maybe modern day, a great power has come and it's coming to overwhelm us. What would we do? Where would we look? There would be great panic, and there would be quick phone calls to our allies to bring in help. That's the picture here. There's a picture of an army, the army of Cyrus, sweeping through, taking the kingdoms by force. What do we read? We read that, here we are in verse 7. The craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. You see, these coastlands, as they see Cyrus coming, and they just didn't know what to do. And they didn't know who to turn to. They started making idols, setting up idols, nailing them down so that they wouldn't fall over. They were looking to man-made things. They were looking to themselves. They were looking to their own gods. They just simply didn't know where to turn. And so I wonder, what do you do in that kind of situation? When sudden calamity befalls you, when the worst happens, what is your first thought? Who is the first person you go to? Maybe when the boss calls you into his office to tell you the news that the company has gone into receivership and you fear. What do? Quickly get on the phone to someone else who might be able to give you a job? Quickly break down? Or do we turn to God? This I'm preaching to myself as much as you. So often we look to other means, we look to our own strength, but we need to look to God. There are many other instances that I'm sure you can think of where fear strikes and we do not know who to turn to. And yet God here is saying, be not dismayed. That's what the very term dismayed means. It means know who to turn to. When fear comes, do not be dithering and looking around, not knowing which way to turn. And he's saying, do not be dismayed like that. When these things happen, when armies come to your kingdom, know who to turn to. Remember, I am your God. I am your God. I wonder, as we look into the world, what people do when fear strikes, when something happens. We've seen a great illustration, haven't we, over the past years, or year and a half. But other situations, other scenarios you can think of. What do we do? Well, we look to science, look to economic recovery, look to the economists, look to business. That's what the world does. They fear not knowing who to turn to. Maybe they lay all at the feet of the government, thinking that they'll be their saviours. No, God is saying, do not be like the world. Do not, Israel, do not be like the other nations. Because I am your God. I'm your God. Look to me. Look to me. Do not be afraid. God who holds the oceans in the hollow of his hands. To God whom all the nations in the world are but a drop in a bucket. He is our God. And I hope you've grasped some more of that as we come to this passage this evening. So often we have a too small view of God. We bring him down onto our own level and so we fear. Well, let's just grasp. I just urge you once again to study God's word, to get to grips and to get to know how great our God is. And as we take to him our worries, our concerns, our anxieties, we will have much less fear as we turn and trust him. But then God goes on, and we'll move on a little swifter. It's very hot tonight. But he goes on and he doesn't stop there. That should be enough, shouldn't it? That should be enough, because we should know how great God is. But he doesn't. He condescends to Israel. He condescends to us. He's very kind. And he tells us why we can rely on him. He says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will strengthen you and help you. That is why we needn't be afraid. That is why we needn't be dismayed. I think if in any way, someone greater than ourselves lends some form of help in a difficult situation, that is good, isn't it? Just think of a really difficult situation you need to make, and there's someone with great wisdom upon it. Maybe he's gone through the same sort of thing. To have him come to our aid is a good thing. Maybe you're struggling financially and someone wealthy, a friend, comes to our aid. That is a good thing. Whenever someone greater than us offers help, that is a good thing. And it's a good thing sent by God, and we thank God for it. But here we have the Almighty God promising to strengthen you. The one with all power. When you are weak, he promises to strengthen you. And the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills offers his help to you if you trust him. We have a great God who loves his people. God, the one who created the world, who directs the nations, the one with whom all strength and wisdom dwells, who has all resources at his disposal, will help and strengthen you and me. I'm not saying that life will be easy. I'm not saying that God will give you abundance in this world. What I am saying is that he will strengthen you and help you for what he gives you. Just think of the boxing trainer at the side of the ring. I think we often think of God like this. He can give much help before to his boxer before going into the ring. But when his boxer is in the ring, he cannot do anything. He can give much advice. He can provide gym equipment. He can train him physically. He can give him a good diet. He can give him tactics, even within the bout. But when the boxer is in the ring, the boxer is on his own. And so often we feel like we're going through the blows of life like we're in that boxing ring, and we are taking pound after pound, and we think that God cannot help us. We think he is unable to help, like that boxing instructor. But no, God has promised to be there with us in the ring, giving us the very strength to take the blows that he has ordained for us to take. God is with us. No matter what we go through, we can face it with great confidence with God, because he has promised that he will help and strengthen us. Paul, knowing the reality of this in his life, and I hope we gradually learn this for ourselves, said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he displayed that, didn't he, as he goes through so much toil and hardship and lashes and all sorts of things, imprisonment. Do all that in Christ who strengthens me. And Christ is the same Christ. He's the same God who cares for his people. But God goes on even more. And he said, "I will uphold you. I will lift you up. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God has promised to hold you up. He will hold you fast. John 10, 27 and 28 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What a great promise. He will hold us with his righteous right hand. The hand of strength. Forgive me for those of you who are left-handed, but commonly speaking, the right hand is the picture of strength. I know for me, my right hand is far more able to accomplish things than my left. And so God is saying, "I will uphold you with my right hand, the hand that I will wield all my power for my people. I will uphold you. I will lift you up. I will hold you fast. I will hold you fast in your confession. I will carry you through to the end." And notice also that it's not only his right hand, it is his righteous right hand. His righteous, that hand that implements all his faithfulness, all his holiness, all his righteous judgments, he will establish. He will make happen for his people, as he's speaking to his people through Isaiah and indeed to us. It reminds me of that Footprints poem. It seemed to be everywhere when I was a child. I'm sure some of you would have seen it, that poem where this lady is envisaging her life flashing before her in pictures And in the sand, there are footprints. And the footprints correspond with the pictures of her life. And she, a lot of the time she sees two sets of footprints. But then when the hard times strike, there only seems to be one set of footprints. And she says, Lord, you promised to be with me. Why were you not with me through my hardest times? And God replies, ah, it was then when I was carrying you. It was then when I was holding you. And that's what God is saying, even through the bad times, but also through the good. He carries us. Matthew Henry sums it up perfectly. Art thou weak? I will strengthen thee. Art thou destitute of friends? I will help thee in the time of need. Art thou ready to sink, ready to fall? I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That right hand that is full of righteousness, dispensing rewards and judgments. Go on, dear friends. Press on. Keep on going. For the Lord has said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Go and face tomorrow with all its problems. There must be many difficulties that were represented in this room. Go and face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, and hold firm to him. Go and stand firm against the devil, sin, temptation, those temptations that often beset you. With him, you are able, you are more than conquerors. When fears and doubts come, flee to him. Cast your eye upon him in the storms. This should give us great peace. And for the believer here this evening, it's been easy for me to be able to apply this great passage to us, because this is a promise that we can take hold of. But friend, if you are here tonight and you are not walking with God and you do not know God, this is very difficult to apply to you, because it doesn't apply to you. You stand going through this world, not knowing God as your friend, not knowing God as your help. You don't acknowledge him as your God. And therefore, he stands as a judge over you. You may be like those nations who build up vain philosophies. Maybe you've got really great arguments about why there is no God, or why you don't need God, or other things. You look to your own strength and think, I'm okay. Or you look to your deeds and you think, I've done enough. Or you look to your bank balance and think, I can help myself. But my friends, all these will totter and fall before God. The scriptures tell us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the difference is, are you going to bow the knee to Christ today, in this life, or will you be bowing the knee to him as your judge? Acknowledge him as God and being condemned. But Jesus says, as the scripture says, that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. My friends, today is the day of salvation. And as you look at the world and all its turmoil because of sin and darkness, you can look to God, the God of light, and know him as your God if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and be saved. So I exhort you, though this sermon hasn't been to you explicitly this evening, as you have seen our Saviour, our great God, my great God, may you long to have him as your own. May you turn to him. I exhort you to do so while today is today and is the day of salvation. Amen.